Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this moment. I thank you, Lord, that you would just be present with us this morning as we look at Christ being the greatest gift, as we look at Isaiah's words in Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Jesus. Lord, we give you praise because you told us of what you were going to do, and you did it. And Lord, we're so thankful for that. And I just pray right now that you just open our hearts and our minds. And I pray that you just, like I said, Lord, just pour into us this morning. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you heard the text. If you have your Bibles or you're opening it up on your phone or whatever, it's Isaiah 53 is where we're looking at. And it's the backstory of what we're talking about. And I just encourage you to turn there. It's one of my favorite parts of the Bible. I hope it's yours. And it really starts in 52, and it goes 52:13 to 53:12. And it is so detailed, and it's so amazing to me. Just one word, you know, this Friday, Sharon and me, you know, we've moved a few times, and over the last few years, after we lost our home, and, you know, so we're living in a house, and we've never had an open house, so we just thought we would just open up our home on Friday. So if you're in the mood in the area, you can kind of see what our drive is out to Wheatland. It's a nice little drive to a little town out there, and you're invited to our house from 1 to 7. And so we'll have some finger foods there if you just want to hang out with the Simpsons and just see where we live. And we would love to have you. And if nobody shows up, that's okay too. But we would love to have you there. You know, out of curiosity, I don't know if you've ever done, you know, you ask Google whatever, right? You know, I just thought, you know what, how much will Americans spend on Christmas this year? And I just Googled that, just out of curiosity, because, you know, if you don't know Sharon and me, we don't spend a lot of money on Christmas. So when I saw this, I was kind of shocked. It says shoppers around the country say they're planning on spending $929 on gifts this year, which is up from $882 from last year. And this is according to the 32nd annual survey of holiday spending in American Research Group. There's people that spend money on that to research those kind of things. But it just amazed me, $929. And I feel sorry because my kids, you know, if you don't know, we grew up in the military. We had no money for Christmas, none. It was just, so we would get like one present for the family and like some little stocking stuffers. But there was just no money. For their whole life, they didn't get gifts hardly. So it's kind of, and then it's just kind of carried over because Christmas became something else for us. It's just a time for our family to be together. And sometimes we didn't even get to celebrate it on Christmas. We've had Christmas in February because I was deployed or I was somewhere else and I had to wait till I got back. And so Christmas is, I don't know, it's never been about the gifts for me as much as it's been about being together with family. I mean, that we're all together, and because that didn't happen all the time. So I'm kind of mind-boggled when I hear high numbers like that, because I don't know. Am I crazy? No? Okay. And then after I did that, I had to Google the greatest Christmas gift. Because I was really expecting something commercial to pop up. Like, I don't know, some advertisement. But it really came up at the top of the page was a sermon by this guy named Curtis Hudson. And it popped right up to the top. It says, Christmas, the greatest gift. And so, you know, I had to read his sermon because I was just like, wow, that's at the top of the page. I mean, it's right there. I was like, get out of here. So I started reading it. And here's what he said. I mean, I just use his opening. He opens with 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet, and we know who he's talking about, the prophet Isaiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Isaiah 9:6. The prophecy was fulfilled with the words of the blessed text, he says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him will shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift, he says, that God has ever given. And he doesn't give anything but the best. The Bible tells us in James 1:7, every good gift, perfect gift is from above, that cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variables and neither shadow turning. Means he just doesn't change ever. With deep gratitude, he says, for this gift, the apostle wrote, thanks unto God for this unspeakable gift. Christmas is a blessed time of year when everyone's thoughts turn to gifts and giving. Ample evidence of the facts of the enormous sums of money that people will spend on gifts. Giving is a Christian value that is not to be taken lightly. The tragedy of life is to live in ignorance of the joy of giving generously. It is such a joy. To keep happiness, it must be given away. There is nothing higher or nobler in this life than to give to others. The blessed Heavenly Father gave the first Christmas gift. Romans 8:32 states, he that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not come to him freely and give us all things? Salvation is a gift of God. And I can't help but think about when he closes with Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is the greatest gift ever given? Amen. Amen? And so let's continue to look at Isaiah 53, and let's just look at this servant, this gift that was given to us by God. And just as a reminder, if you weren't here this last week, you would have learned or you'll know now. I mean, Isaiah lived from 742 BC to 701, and remember, before Christ it counts down. And he predicted very accurately the rise of Babylon, the fall of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. And he also predicted very accurately how the people of Israel would be taken into captivity. The northern kingdom was taken by the Syrians, and the southern kingdom was taken by the Babylonians. And he also predicted how they would eventually return. So there's this hope in Isaiah that he tells this whole story before it even happened, which is just amazing to me. It's amazing to everybody who studies Isaiah. And remember that God had brought the people up out of Egypt. He brought them up out of slavery, as the story goes, as we look at the big picture. He fought for them and he established them in the promised land. God brought the people of Israel into the promised land and he established them. Remember, he told them that you're going to move into cities and homes you didn't build. You're going to drink from wells that you didn't dig, and you're going to eat from vineyards and enjoy olive groves you didn't plant. Because they were already there. They were going to go in and take them, and God was going to move out the people and move the people of God in. The Lord provided everything that they needed. Knowing their rebellious hearts, though, God warns them. He says, when you're satisfied with these things, and just think about human nature and how we all are. When you're satisfied with these things, be careful not to forget your Lord who brought you up out of Egypt. And that's exactly what they did. They did exactly what God warned them against. And as a result, God judged them. He punished them by taking their land. He even allowed the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to come in and destroy the temple itself, what they thought would never be destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar came in and took it. But see, in the darkest point of this story, when you hit this despair, there's like, can you imagine that everything you know is gone? There's this beautiful part of the story. In the midst of Israel's rebellion, God did not abandon them. He doesn't forsake them. He doesn't abandon them at all. In fact, the greatest story ever told is about a God who loved his people in such a way that he did something. That he did something incredible. He sent his one and only son into the world as the greatest gift and sacrificed him in that we might have peace with God. Amen. He did this despite the people's rebellion, that they openly turned against him, and he still loved them. And this is despite their inability to follow, despite all their flaws, he loved them and extended them grace. It's amazing to me. I don't care where you are in life, there's nowhere that God can't reach you. He can't. There's nowhere you can go. I just think about it, how beautiful that is. In this darkest moment, God, the Lord, talks to the prophet Isaiah, and he tells him about a servant who's coming. And we can read the servant songs, and you can see them in chapters 42 through 53. There's four of them. But he tells all these different aspects of this Messiah that's coming, this servant, he calls him. And they're beautiful, and we're looking at Isaiah 53 in 52, 13 through Isaiah 53, 12. And as you're sitting there, I hope as I'm talking, you can just scan. If you get tired of listening to me, just start reading it. But I would hope that this becomes a part of who you are, that you continue to read it and make it a part of your life. Isaiah 52, 12 starts this whole sermon, this servant song. It says this, it says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He'll be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted." To be raised up, you have to start at a low point. And Isaiah tells us what the world thought of him. As you read this passage, you'll see Isaiah says there was nothing impressive about him. There was nothing special about the birth of Jesus for the common people. For the shepherds and the people who knew and the wise men, it was significant. But for most people, nobody even paid attention to what was happening out in the manger somewhere. Nobody cared about that. In the Roman Empire, do you think they cared about someone who was born in Bethlehem? It was insignificant. And he grew up in Nazareth, was named after, it was a garbage town. It was known for the garbage town. Because you can hear that when Philip says, "What good comes out of Nazareth?" And this is where Jesus comes from. He comes from nowhere. I mean, there's nothing impressive about him. He didn't draw attention to himself. He was very humble. He wasn't what we would call like movie star quality. I mean, how do you make a film about a guy who's just boring? You know what I mean? Just think about it. He's just an average Joe. And here he is. In fact, there was nothing to draw attention to him. But in the end, people would start to despise him. And they would reject him, and he wasn't valued at all, Isaiah tells us. He thought he was not of any value whatsoever to anybody, which is amazing to me. And here's what Isaiah is telling us. The servant wasn't coming, though, to be adored by the world. He wasn't. He didn't come into the world to have a good life, to raise a few kids, and to put away for a retirement fund. He didn't come for that. That wasn't even on his mind. He was coming with one purpose in mind. He came and lived in perfect obedience. He was coming to right a wrong and to deal with a problem that all of mankind suffers. It's a universal problem that we all have. And the problem is sin. Sin is in the world. It's in all of us. And it's a huge problem. Sin comes into the world and it impacts all of us. And what the story of God is so amazing, when we read Genesis and we read the first few chapters and we see how God created all things and all things was good, we see sin come into the world. And then we see God put into action a plan to fix that, to make it right. Sin has corrupted us in every way. And as a result, we're separated from God. We cannot know God. We cannot have a relationship with God. And we cannot have peace with God. doesn't happen because we're in rebellion against them because of sin. We cannot rescue ourselves from this. It is an incurable disease, and we are totally helpless against it. So what hope do we have? And we can read the Old Testament, and we can see how the people constantly had to deal with this sin. No matter what God does, the people rebel. It doesn't matter if he establishes them in homes. It doesn't matter if he's present in the tabernacle and they can see him in a whirlwind. They can see him in the temple. Think about Solomon when he was dedicated to the temple, that the Shekinah, the glory of God, filled the temple in such a way that they had to stop the services because nobody could read the scrolls, because God was present. He did amazing things. He established this nation. And he gave them peace from all their enemies, this little nation, and they grew. They were blessed in every way. And it doesn't matter that he punished them or whatever he did, the people could not and would not follow him. And when we think about it, even their leaders fell short. We read about the great David and Moses, and all of them had flaws. We all know they did. They all fell short because sin is everywhere. It corrupts and impacts us all. The servant was sent with this one goal in mind, to intercede for the rebels. And I love that line, to intercede for the rebels, to free them from sin. The servant was born for this one purpose. He was born to give his life for the ransom of many. Isaiah tells us, and the Gospels testify the truth about Jesus, who bore our sickness, who carried our pains, that he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. Amen. It was us who put Jesus on the cross. It was our sin. In stunning detail, just think about the detail that Isaiah gives 700 years before the fact. He describes how Jesus would be silent in his suffering, obedient till the end. The perfect, innocent, blameless Lamb of God would be lifted up between two thieves and be crucified. Remember, he was buried afterwards in a rich man's tomb. Now you think, what's so significant about this? But here's what Isaiah said. He said of this event, he said, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man at his death. That's amazing. Just think about that. How much detail Isaiah saw of Jesus. It was God who did this. It was God who did this. Isaiah 53:10 tells us the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When I read that passage, I always think about, I really think about a sermon that I recently heard from Vodi Baka when he's talking about husbands love their wives. And one of the rebuttals to that was, you know, but I'm not happy with her no more. And Vodi Baka says, God crushed the sinless Lamb of God, and you think this is all about your happiness. I always think about that. You think that life is about your happiness. It isn't. They crushed Jesus. It's about God dealing with our sin. It's about glorifying God in our lives. It's about having a personal relationship with Christ. It's about accepting the gift that is given to us through Jesus, and it's about life in Christ and the joy we'll have with him eternally. But it doesn't mean that we're always going to have joy here on earth. It doesn't. Because in the midst of our suffering, that's when we find who we really are and who Jesus is. Because he's our source of our strength and our encouragement, and he walks with us. But we would never know that if we didn't know suffering. But we read this passage, the Lord is pleased to crush them severely. And we think, why? Why would he take pleasure in that? I mean, because it kind of seems kind of strange, doesn't it? But listen how the Lord explains it in the rest of Isaiah 53, 11 and 12. And verse 12 is just an amazing verse to me. He says, he will see it out of his anguish. He will be satisfied with the knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighties as spoils. Because he submitted himself to death, he was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. I love that line. I love that line. Because every time I read that verse, I'm deeply moved. You know why? Because I'm moved right now. Because I'm that rebel. I'm that man. Around the early 1900s, the Times reported, a Times newspaper sent out an inquiry to famous authors. And they were looking for someone to answer the question, what's wrong with the world today? And a man and an author, he was a lay theologian named G.K. Chesterton, he simply responded this way. He said this. He said, dear sir, I am yours, G.K. Chesterton. The problem with the world is, I am. I just think that's a brilliant statement. Because we are, aren't we? We're that person. We're the rebel. But here's the story of Jesus and the story of God that is so incredible. When we look at the Christmas story, when we think about the story that's being revealed in scriptures, we see that God's love and rescue and promise and deliverance for the rebel. Of the blind, the lame, the lost being grabbed to safety by a redeemer. Of a love so terrific that God was willing to sacrifice his one and only son to make redemption possible for every person who has rebelled against him. That's amazing. That should give you, fill you with a sense of hope. And it's amazing. I think about this time as we live in this world now, that we are such a time that we can see the whole gospel story, and we can look back and we can see what Isaiah never saw. Isaiah was making these prophecies 700 years before the fact, but had no idea of Jesus, had no idea what would happen, had no clue on how he would impact the rest of the world. He just caught a glimpse, and here we are living in 2016, and we can pick up the book and we have the whole story here. We can read it, we can understand it, and we can see it. We also have the benefit of 2,000 years of Christians thinking and writing and experiencing this in their own lives, and they've shared that history with us. And we stand, we have no excuse, none, because we have the whole story, something Isaiah never had. And what a beautiful story it is. And when I think about the gift of Jesus, I can't help but to think about Paul. You know, he had to be thinking about this when he wrote in Philippians, when he was thinking about Christ being high and exalted. I'm sure he was thinking of Isaiah 52 when he wrote, who, thinking about Jesus existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of man. And when he had come as a man in external form, he humbled himself, being obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, to those who are in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. He's the greatest gift ever given. You know what I love? God said, I told you about it before you even came. I mean, I love that. So here's my prayer as I wrap this up. Here's my prayer for you as we look. We're going into the final week before Christmas. And so you're going to have all your little activities that you do, whatever that is, with your family, your friends. My prayer is that you think and experience Christmas as you go through this week, that you would truly give thanks. I mean, truly give thanks. I pray God would overwhelm you and fill you with his presence. I pray as you exchange gifts with friends and family, I pray you would give joyfully and that you would always remember the greatest gift and that you would share that joy with others. I pray in your quiet moments, wherever that is, when you're reflecting, that you would think about the servant who was given, a son who would come, and a God who loves you. That's my prayer for you. And I also pray right now that you would put your faith in Jesus Christ. I don't matter how many times you've confessed that this morning, I pray in your heart that you would accept the free gift of Jesus Christ, that you would place your faith in him and him alone, and that you would have and know the peace of God, and that you would share in his joy. That is my prayer for you this morning.